Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Here is a question to ponder that may not be as simple as it first sounds. What is a Christian? Well, maybe you'd say a Christian is a good person, or a Christian is a kind person, or a humble person. But if you look carefully at the Bible, and especially at the writings of the Apostle John, you have to conclude firstly that a Christian is altogether a mysterious person. Why mysterious, you ask? Mysterious because a genuine Christian, like Jesus Christ himself, is both human and divine. Ron Kangas has joined us as we continue again on our life study, this new life study on the epistles of John. Ron, good to have you back for fellowship in this mysterious portion of the Word.
Good to be back.
Ron, we're still in the overview introductory phase of this life study, just our second program. And as with our program yesterday, when Francis Ball was here, we're covering not just verses in 1 John, which is specifically our topic, but we were touching little portions from all over John's writings. We'll continue to do that today. In this first segment, Witness Lee will point out that there is a characteristic of John's writings that was somewhat unique to him, and that he was very polemic in his writings. And I'll ask you in your editorial, put your editorial hat on here and explain to our listeners what is meant by this term polemic.
Okay, I will put on my editorial hat, comment on the word polemic, related words, polemical, polemicist. This is almost a transliteration from the Greek word polemos, for war. And so a polemic is a particular kind of writing and speaking that is contending earnestly for the truth and fighting against heresy and deception. So John is polemical in this sense, and in a very particular way, he is exposing and repudiating grievous heresies, antichrist heresies regarding the person and work of Christ. And he is positively affirming the divine revelation. So this makes him polemical in his writings. It makes his writings a polemic, and it makes him a polemicist, polemical. And we don't want to overly emphasize this element. What we will emphasize is the divine life, the fellowship of life, the light of life, the abiding in the Lord, the divine anointing, the seed of life, living as children of God. This we want to emphasize, but since we're trying at least to give an overview in the way of an introduction, we need to point out that all these wonderful revelations are presented in a very potent combination with sharp, polemical writing.
All right, let's join Witness Lee as we touch these polemical writings of the Apostle John.
At the end of the first century, during the Apostle John's time, lots of heresies told people that Christ was God, not man. That Christ was man, not God. Things like these. Then John picked up the burden to write something telling us that this very Christ is both God and man. He is both Jesus and Christ. He is both divine and also human. He's all inclusive. Not only so, listen, John, he is very polemic. You know, this is a special term indicating fighting by debating. To fight a battle for the truth by debating. You have to debate with people strongly and even sharply, like a kind of fighting. In ancient days, all the heresies came from the source of the evil philosophy of the Greeks. They brought in these devilish and evil heresies concerning God and concerning Christ. The Apostle John was very polemic against these kind of heresies. Paul, he was strong against the law, circumcision, and Judaism. In Paul's writings, he was polemic against Judaistic items. But in John's writings, he was polemic not against anything Jewish, but against anything that is philosophical. His writings are polemic, and they are also what? Inoculating. Inoculating the believers against the heretical doctrines, philosophies concerning God and Christ. Today, if we don't see the revelation of John in his writings, we could never be complete.
Ron, we have covered most of the epistles of Paul, and there we do see frequently he has a very strong polemic spirit about him as he's contending over these matters of Judaism that were creeping into the church. Talk for a moment about the nature of the things that John is defending against.
In contrast with Paul, who is in Romans, you know, arguing on behalf of the truth of the gospel, and also in Galatians, contending for the truth of the gospel, specifically related to the law and grace and justification by grace through faith. John is focused more on God, on the person of Christ in the Godhead, on the central truth of the incarnation, you know, God becoming flesh, to be the Lamb of God for our redemption. One reason John has this emphasis is that by the time he was writing, the situation had become more serious and more threatening with respect to the truth. At Paul's time, at Peter's time, there was degradation, there was departure. But John is writing 30 years later, and heretics, those teaching error regarding the person of Christ himself, regarding the Godhead and the divine Trinity, that kind of thing was attacking the church, had even infiltrated the church. John had to warn the recipients of his second epistle, don't receive a person into your fellowship who is really an antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Don't tell him to have a good day. So John was forced by the situation to battle for the truth concerning the incarnation. Along with this, we would point out that John has a characteristic emphasis in his ministry on the positive side, and that is to emphasize the deity of Christ, his eternal sonship, his being the I Am, that is, Jehovah. So you put these two things together, John's burden to communicate the divine revelation concerning the deity of Christ, and John's exercise to repudiate the heresies. You put these two together, you have a view into the nature of John's polemical yet life-ministering writings.
Well, a good lead-in, I think, to this next segment. We're going to, again, go back now not just to the epistles of John, but to the Gospel of John and even Revelation to see how he unveils and presents the Trinity, the triune God, in a most marvelous and mysterious yet wonderfully so way. Here's Witness Lee once more.
no other book among the 66 has ever showed us the very Trinity of the Godhead as John the Gospel does. It is in the Gospel of John, Maya, the Trinity has been fully revealed in detail. All these points from John puzzle today's theologians. Here is an item. The seven spirits, which are the Spirit of God, are the seven eyes of the second, the sin. How could the eyes of a third person to be another person? Because they say the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three persons. Yet the Bible says the so-called third person is the eyes of the second person. Then in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus told us, He came in the Father's name. This is why in Isaiah 9:6, His name was called the Father. Because He came in the Father's name. And He came with the Father. I don't believe any Christian has ever thought that when Jesus came from the heavens, He came with the Father. We always understood when He came, He led the Father. But He told us He came with the Father. When He came, the Father came. Not only so, He told us that the Father was always with Him. He was not alone. All the time, the Father was with Him, and He was the sender. He was the giver of the Spirit, and eventually, He Himself became the Spirit. And this Spirit is the triune God, who is the Spirit. And this Spirit mingled with our Spirit, who is the seven Spirit of God. And this seven Spirit are the seven eyes of Him. What is this? What is this? This is a forest. Try to systematize. I hope that you all would see all these polemic points in John's writing.
Well, Ron, Witness Lee makes reference there to form of theology, systematized theology, which is an attempt to understand and categorize the Bible and the New Testament presentation in a very systematic and categorical way, in a sense taking away or solving all of the mysteries. But it seems that John's writings, whether we're touching his writings in the Gospel, the Epistles, or in Revelation, must make it very difficult for the systematic theologians to weave their way through these passages.
We appreciate the efforts by Orthodox theologians to present the divine truth in an orderly way. We appreciate that. But to go further and to try to construct a system of theology is doomed to failure by its very nature, because the divine revelation in the Bible is asystematic. It explodes systems. I appreciate the illustration that Brother Lee gives from Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, we have the triune God, an in-between mention of the Father in the Godhead and the Son. You have the seven spirits of God. The context requires that these seven spirits refer to the Spirit of God, who is uniquely one, in sevenfold economic function. So you have the triune God there revealed in the divine economy. That's the emphasis in Revelation. Then in chapter 5, the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, the Redeemer, is on the throne, and He has seven eyes, and His seven eyes are these seven spirits, which are the Spirit of God. We uphold, according to the Word, the distinction in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but we deny any concept of separation that will end up with the heresy of tritheism, and many are those who hold to it, perhaps unintentionally or subconsciously. But here you have the Lamb,
right,
the Son, the second, whose eyes are the third, the seven spirits of God. Surely we can say, in response to the question, what is the Spirit? That the Spirit is the eyes of the Son. This kind of thing in Revelation through the use of signs is not uncommon in John. Toward the end of the book, you have God as the light in the Lamb, L-A-M-B, as the lamp, L-A-M-P. What we are, I would say, energetically suggesting to our listener is that there's much more in the writings of John than you ever imagined. And this series of programs will open up this book with its mysteries, with the emphasis on the fellowship of the divine life, that is the flowing of the divine life in all the believers, all the members of the body of Christ. I would like to assure our listeners there is a special blessing about to flow out to you from the Lord through the Word by means of the ministry of our brother and our fellowship. And you have a wonderful opportunity to see into the divine things and touch the divine things in John's writing. And I would go so far as to say, devouring and assimilating them will in fact contribute to your being a divine and human person.
Hmm.
Stay tuned.
Well, I think it's impressive when you just consider the topics that John handles in his writings. Also impressive is this short final point we'll make today, and that is the scope or the breadth of his writings. His gospel in the very first verse begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." And it concludes in the final two chapters of Revelation by his pointing us to eternity future. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So from eternity past to eternity future, it's also worth taking note of this scope in his writings, isn't it, Ron?
The scope is exhilarating and breathtaking, and to say the least, it is worthy to try to take it in.
Here's Witness Lee.
The focus of John's writings is the mysteries of the divine life. In his gospel, it is the mystery of the manifestation of the divine life in the person of Jesus. This is a mystery. Life can never be visible. We all know life is invisible. But in John, life was manifested, bodily, solidly manifested in the person of Jesus. In his epistles, especially in the first one, the fellowship of the manifested divine life among God's children with God, with one another. This fellowship is a mysterious thing. It is within us. We are of different races, in different colors, right? Having different nationalities, yet we just have the oneness within. What is this? This is a mystery. And this mystery is just the fellowship of this manifested divine life. Then Christ, in the book of Revelation, firstly, being the life supply to God's children for his expression. In chapters 2 and 3, he told us we could eat him as the hidden manna, and we could eat him as the tree of life in God's paradise. Even we can sup, that means feast, with him. You see, he is our life supply. It's mysterious. Then, in Revelation, there is the other mystery, that Christ is the center of the universal administration of the triune God. People think, oh, the entire world is under the rule of the kings, the presidents, and so forth. They don't know. All the kings, all the presidents are under him. The entire universe is under his administration. He is the real administrator. To say Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, people say, where is Jesus Christ? Mysterious. It's a mystery. Yet, it is a fact. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, how about John? His wonderful writing has a long span from eternity past, in the beginning, to the new heaven and new earth. A long span. And we are just on the bridge of time going onward to arrive at that eternal destiny. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is all divine and all mysterious.
Ron, we've, in somewhat a random fashion, touched some of the major topics in John's writings. Maybe in this last portion, to save time, I would just ask you to comment on some of the things related to the focus of his writings. But before we conclude the program, I hope you'll have a moment to spend on the scope of his writing.
Concerning the focus, I'd like to use this expression, the mystery, or the mysteries even, of the divine life. This life is mysterious because it is God Himself. And this life, being God Himself, is eternal. And by using the word eternal, we can comment on the scope of John's writing. His gospel opens in the beginning, referring to actually the beginning beyond time, eternity past.
Right.
Not a moment in time. In the beginning was the Word. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the eternal, ever-existing, self-existing, coexisting Son of God in the Godhead. And John begins there. Then, because he speaks of incarnation and redemption and the release of the divine life, John presents the work of Christ on the bridge of time.
Right.
And this work of Christ accomplished on the bridge of time produces something that will be eternal. Not in the same sense in which God is eternal, in that he's self-existing, but it is eternal in that it will have an eternal existence in eternity future in God. What is that? That is the corporate expression of God, the house of God, the true vine, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God. The summary term for it is New Jerusalem. In the new heaven and the new earth, in the eternal age, the new Jerusalem will be there. So John, with his focus on the divine life, with its mysterious element, shows us this focus in the broadest of scopes, from eternity to eternity, the eternities, we may say, connected by the bridge of time. This means that to touch the ministry of John with its emphasis on life is to touch eternity itself. Get ready to transcend space, to transcend time, and by the divine life to touch the eternal things unfolded in the mysterious, marvelous, endearing, simple, profound, and polemical writings of our brother John.
Join us again as we continue on the bridge of time in our study of 1 John. For Ron Kingis, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you for listening today.